Please turn to Acts chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. That's where our text is. I want to first, before we get to that particular text, I want us to read and consider as we read, beginning in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now the text I want us to consider this morning is this description of Barnabas. It's found in verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. I want to first give you three good reasons for carefully considering this text. First, we, the body of Christ, desperately need ministers. And Barnabas was a minister. Ministers of whom, when they have finished their course, it can be said of them, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Secondly, we have a great need for Christian men, not just ministers, but Christian men who, like Barnabas, are good men and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And then thirdly, every single one of the Lord's people, men, women, young people, ought to ask themselves, is this true of me more and more so? Is it going to be my epitaph? He was a good man or a good woman and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Well, it was the epitaph given to Barnabas in the Word of God. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, the Hebrew word, I should say, the Hebrew name of Barnabas was Joseph. We see that in Acts 4, verse 36, and that he was of the tribe of Levi. Now, there are some godly Bible teachers, especially of the past, who have speculated that Barnabas may have been one of the 70 disciples sent out by the Lord. Others wonder out loud if perhaps he was a fellow student with Paul under Gamaliel. I would say with Saul of Tarsus, to be even more accurate, I suppose, at that time. Now, one thing is certain, Barnabas was converted to Christ before Paul was. Well, we know that from the scriptures. We remember when Paul, some 3 years after his conversion, decided he would go up to Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 9, 26 and 27, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that is, Paul, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, Barnabas was made of the Lord an able minister of the New Testament, a preacher and a teacher. He figures very, very largely in Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, in a number of chapters. And it's very, very obvious from those accounts that he was not only an able, very active minister and preacher, but he was a very close, highly trusted, solidly reliable co-worker of the Apostle Paul. Like Paul and Timothy and Silas and other faithful apostles and ministers at that time, Barnabas was a courageous man. He was willing to suffer and ready to seal his testimony for Jesus and the truth as it is in Jesus with his own lifeblood. That's very plain from the accounts that we read in Acts, which tell us of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in various cities. Those accounts also make it plain that although Barnabas was not an apostle, of course, neither was he around, sort of hanging around with Paul simply to support him from the background or in private. He was always right in the thick of the battle, and he certainly did his share of preaching and disputing and contending. Now, I've already given you three reasons for carefully considering what's said here about Barnabas. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. I said that we, the body of Christ, desperately need ministers, of whom, when they have finished their course, it can be said of them, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. But although Barnabas was a minister, and we have a great want of such ministers, I'm not going to make an application of this text specifically to ministers. Rather, I would like to make a simple application of the text to all Christian men, young and old, ministers or not. Because as I stated in my second reason for considering what is said here about Barnabas, that we have a great need for Christian men, not just ministers who, like Barnabas, are good men and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, as we go on to consider this brother of ours, Barnabas, you Christian women, including young women, should and even must, if you would be wise and obedient, make an appropriate application to yourselves as well. Because, as I said in the third reason, every single one of the Lord's people, men, women, and young people, ought to ask themselves, is this more and more so true of me, and will this be my epitaph? He was a good man, or as the case may be, good woman, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Consider this well, the sands of time are sinking. Barnabas was a good man. There are so many novel teachings these days and so many winds of doctrine, really so much hot air blowing about the church with regard to Christian men, Christian fathers and husbands, and of course Christian life and relationships and family issues. And there are an increasing number of soft, fat, and happy celebrity preachers around. But what we have a great want of is plain, old-fashioned, good Christian men in the pulpit and in the pew. Barnabas was just such a man, a good man as defined by the Word of God. Now, we could consider here everything the Scriptures teach concerning what is a good man. That is a good Christian man, as defined by the Word of God. But I'm not going to do that either. I'm going to set before us some of what the Scriptures tell us of this man, this good man, Barnabas. Clearly, even here, we don't have the whole picture of the whole Christian life and character of Barnabas. But we have enough. We have enough to consider why the Spirit of the Lord declared him to be a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Barnabas was a good man. Now, there is no Christian man, woman, or young person who is good in the pure, perfect, immutable, intrinsic sense that God is good. Barnabas, of course, had his failings. We see two of them mentioned in the Scriptures, Galatians 2, 11 through 13. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, Paul says, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. It was all hypocrisy. Now, of course, that good man, Peter the apostle, repented. Thank God that Paul confronted him to his face. And I guarantee you that Peter, thank God that Paul confronted him to his face and withstood him to the face. And Peter never fell into that sin again. Now, we can be sure it was the same with Barnabas, who was also to blame. Not as much as Peter was to blame, since Barnabas was following the example of an apostle of Christ Jesus. Ministers always have the greatest responsibility to stand for the truth and to resist everything that is not truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. And certainly an apostle would be greatly to blame here, but Barnabas was also to blame. And we can be sure that he likewise repented, of course. And then there was that ugly incident and that temporary separation that resulted when Barnabas wanted to take John, his nephew John actually, whose surname was Mark, on a ministry journey, a missionary trip. Paul wisely said no, since Mark had been unreliable on the last such trip. There was a parting of the ways, temporary parting of the ways, we can be sure. Good men are not perfect men, but good men, when they are shown their error, will repent and do what is right. This too makes them good men. Now, I said the Lord's church and cause has a great want of good men. Barnabas was declared by the Spirit of the Lord to be one such good man. Each of us, ministers and men of the church, ought to strive to be good men, men like Barnabas. As we consider some of what we're told as to why Barnabas was a good man, said to be a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, Christian women, again, I stress, must find a personal application here as well. Barnabas was a good man. Good men like Barnabas are no mere sweet moralists, holding to a right moral code, but spiritually cold and unfruitful. And neither are they formal, cold religionists with a head full of doctrine which hasn't reached their heart. Good men do good. The consistent characteristic of a good man, in the biblical sense, a good man is that there is a warm, vital, lively, everyday outworking of his faith in word and deed. There is an imitating of his master, Christ Jesus, who, when he walked on this earth, we're told, went about doing good. Acts 10, verse 38. Can it be said, will it be said of us, he was a good man, as it was said of Barnabas? Where are we? Where are we headed? To give some light to this question, are we good men? And more so, will it be said of us someday when we're no longer here but with the Lord, he was a good man. He was a good man. And of course, then full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Well, to give some light to that question, I'm going to set before us just six Christian qualities of Barnabas. First, Barnabas was a man full of compassion and concern for others. And because of that, he was a great comforter to his Christian brethren, no doubt then encouraging them and edifying them in faith and love. Why else would the apostles of Christ give Joseph that surname Barnabas, which means son of consolation? We can be sure that Barnabas, who was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, did not comfort anyone in sin then. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He didn't comfort brethren who were in sin or rebellion or worldliness or in error. There is no love for God or man there. That's not what a comforter does, a true comforter. But the good man is a kind man who comforts the young, the weak, the weary, the sick, the suffering, the persecuted, and the frightened among the Lord's people. I will give you some verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Comfort the feeble-minded. It means here those who are weak and faint in spirit, those who are easily unsettled, and of course we would think of the young there as well. Comfort the feeble-minded. And then there's 2 Corinthians 1, the verses 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, I will tell you the context is the apostles and ministers, but there is something here for all of us, isn't there? It tells us, blessed be God, is this not true for all of us, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Has God comforted you in any tribulation? This speaks of tribulation for preaching the gospel, of course. But has God comforted you in any tribulation? Have you known the comfort of God as a Christian when you were in tribulation? Can you not then comfort others because you've known that same comfort from God? Comfort them which are in trouble by that same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so when we think of which are in any trouble, we should think of, because of the context, first, those persecuted for the faith, those suffering for the faith in some way, even to persecution. And then we should think of, as we see any trouble, those who are sick and suffering and sorrowing, those brethren of ours, if we would be good men. And then finally this, what of those who have fallen into sin? And here they are. They've confessed their sin. From the heart they are ashamed and they're repentant. What then? Well, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7 says, with such a one we ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. If we would be good men, then we ought to strive to be sons of consolation. The good man will consider whether or not he's a source of comfort and edification to his brethren and to his family, including in this time of increasing wickedness and darkness. Are we sons of consolation or are we harbingers of gloom and doom? We have to be, and we must be, fully aware of the state of the world around us, but do we constantly and obsessively paint for our brethren and our families a black picture, constantly ruminating on and in a sense exalting the filthy wickedness and supposed power of evil men? Or do we remember in these times especially to give our brethren and surely our families good comfort and encouragement from the scriptures, which are so filled with the light and power and promises and glory of the Lord? Romans 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. There is comfort the greatest comfort in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Comfort yourselves together. Look at the Scriptures. Look at your situation. Look what God has done for you. Look what God gives you through Christ. Look what God has in store for you. Look at his promises. Look at his power. Look at his glory. Look at this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. That we should be called the sons of God, blood-bought, beloved children of God. Can we not comfort ourselves together and strengthen one another with such truth? Can we not, in the face of everything we see, still rejoice? Rejoice? Can we not say unto Zion, thy God reigneth? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. If we would be good men, then let us be sons of consolation. And ministers are to, as the Lord instructed Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Ministers must sometimes wound and afflict, of course. But even there, is there not then in the offing comfort for those who will repent and turn from whatever that sin is and turn back to the old paths? And we ought all of us to be sons of consolation toward those who have seen their sin and seen their condemned estate and are seeking faith and life, seeking to be healed, seeking the balm of Gilead. We ought to all be as those who called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Secondly, Barnabas, that good man, was generous in support of the cause and the church of Christ. He was a generous man. Acts 4, verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. A good man is generous, not just in a financial sense, as he is able, but including with his interest, his conversation, his time in supporting the Lord's church and ministry. And not only that, a good man is cheerful in his generosity. Because, summed up, it's all for the sublime, holy, heavenly, efficacious, and triumphant cause of his Savior, who gave so much, including his very life, for him. 2 Corinthians 9, the verses are 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver of certainly finances, but time and support of the Lord's church and cause. A good man is a cheerful giver. Now thirdly, in his service for the Lord and his church, Barnabas was a trustworthy, steady, reliable man. A study of Acts bears ample evidence that Barnabas was not only a willing servant of Christ Jesus, but he was a man that the apostles, and as far as that goes, the whole church could trust and rely upon. They could trust and rely upon this good man, Barnabas. In our scripture reading this morning, we saw that when the good tidings of a great awakening work of the Spirit was taking place in Antioch, the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem sent who? They sent Barnabas to investigate the report and to minister as needed to the church. It doesn't do to send just any man on that sort of a mission. The wrong man, especially with the wrong heart, can work much damage at such a time, but not Barnabas. As we read the results of his time there and his preaching and how much people were added to the church and how he was exhorting them and encouraging them. And then also in the context of our text here in Acts 11, we saw whom the brethren in Antioch chose to send relief funds to the needy brethren in Judea. Who did they put their trust in? Well, two steady, reliable, trustworthy men, Barnabas and Saul. And then in Acts chapter 13, we see that chapter open with the Holy Ghost speaking to the teachers and the prophets of the church of Antioch assembled. And in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so they commissioned the apostle, logical choice, and that steady, reliable, good man, Barnabas, to launch off on that first long missionary journey. Now, after that missionary trip was over, Paul and Barnabas were back at Antioch, and then a controversy and a battle broke out when the Judaizers came. Acts 15, verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Again, here's two steady, reliable, choice servants of the Lord that could be trusted to communicate just what had happened there in Jerusalem. Now, ministers or not, if we would be good men like Barnabas, then let us be men who are steady, trustworthy, and reliable in our master's service. Fourthly, as we consider Barnabas, this good man, and we make application to ourselves, we look at his Christian character, the character of a good man. Barnabas was a humble man who rejoiced in seeing Christ glorified, souls saved, and the church built up. He had a great abiding interest in this, and he had great joy in seeing Christ glorified, souls saved, and the church built up. Acts 9, 26 and 27 are the verses. I have already read these verses, but I just want to point out that Barnabas, of course, then took Paul and brought him to the apostles in Jerusalem. And what did he do? He declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You see Barnabas there eagerly bringing in this bold gospel preacher, telling them, accept him. This is of the Lord. The Lord's appeared to him. And this man preaches with the power of God and boldly. Barnabas doesn't worry about what if he overshadows me, which of course he did. He didn't worry about that. He had such a desire to see Christ glorified, souls saved, and the church spiritually prospering and built up. And he brought Paul there. This man preaches. He preaches boldly. This man will do much good for the Lord. And I'm only speculating there by saying that. But we could see that, I think, ourselves, couldn't we? Couldn't we see that good man saying such things or similar things? And then here in chapter 11 of Acts, we see again in 23 and 24, there's this great awakening work of the Spirit going on. And Barnabas comes there to Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. We should always be glad when we see the grace of God at work in any small way or large way. We ought to yearn to see that. We ought to pray for that. And then what did he do? He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord as a result of the ministry of that good man. And then, though, we see going on, then he goes to Tarsus. Well, much people have been added. His ministry is going well there, but what does he do? Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now I can almost hear Barnabas say, I've got to get Paul here. He is first an apostle who will infallibly teach these people the truth as it is in Jesus. And secondly, he's a minister like none other, whose preaching is so full of the Holy Ghost and power. I have to go get Paul. So this church will be built up even more so and nourished in the faith and grow in joy in the Holy Ghost, be full of the Holy Ghost. And it's not just the good minister, but also then the good man who has a burning desire to see Christ glorified, souls saved, and the church spiritually prospering, full of the Holy Ghost and of joy. And yes, this should be true, just as true of women and young people. But the church desperately needs good men who lead the way and set the example. And I will tell you, wives need such husbands and children need such fathers. If we would be good men, then let us be men who have a great interest and concern for the glory and honor of Christ Jesus, for heavenly things, for the salvation of souls, for the spiritual health and well-being of Christ's body, the church, beginning, of course, with the local church. The good man counts it a duty, and more, a privilege, and certainly a joy to have fellowship in the gospel with the Lord's ministers and people. Fifthly, Barnabas was a good man, and as a good man, he was a jealous, zealous contender for the faith and church of Christ Jesus. Yes, I know. That is very closely related to my previous point, but aren't all of these points closely related? He was a good man, and so he was a jealous, zealous contender for the faith and church of Christ Jesus. For instance, we see him confronting the contradicting, blaspheming Jewish leaders and priests at Antioch in Pisidia, a different Antioch, of course. We see this in Acts 13, 46 and 47. It gets to this point. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. What kind of courage does that take? What kind of concern does that take for the word of God and the honor of Christ? You see a warm zeal there. They were blaspheming Christ. He confronted them. He and Paul, he, Barnabas, and Paul, confronted them to their faces in such a way. I'll bet there were people reaching for stones there. And I can't help mentioning when Paul confronted Elymas the sorcerer. I know this was Paul that said this in Acts 13, verse 10. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? I know that was Paul confronting Elymas. I know those are Paul's words, as Elymas was attempting to interfere and impede the preaching of the gospel. I also know Barnabas was standing right by his side. I do not picture Barnabas, son of consolation though he was, in the background wringing his hands and saying, oh my, dear me, there goes Paul again, I wish he wouldn't do that. I wish he wouldn't be so harsh and blunt. He just chases these people away when he acts like that. No, I don't picture that at all. I see Barnabas standing side by side with Paul as he confronts Elymas in such a way. Then in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue of the Jews, and they preached there to a great multitude. In response, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles with all sorts of lies about the ministers of Christ. But then we see in Acts 14, verse 3, how did they respond then? Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And finally, they were driven out by force. I've already mentioned the Judaizers who came to Antioch, and we read in the scriptures relative to that, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. It was no agree to disagree situation, and oh, these people have done so much good and other ways, and they'll come around, I'm sure, and I like these people, and they're friends, and no, it was, you might say, a holy war. And then, you remember at Lystra, they went then to Lystra, and Paul preached the gospel, and he healed a crippled man who had faith. And then the people wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas is called an apostle there, not in the sense of a true apostle, but being so closely connected with Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." And it went on. "Sir, why do ye these things?" They rent their clothing. You see that zeal. You see that jealousy for the honor of God, the glory of Christ, the preaching of the gospel of grace. "Why do ye these things? We preached unto you, ye should turn from these vanities." We need ministers and men of like mind, good men, that have that same heart when they see all of this world and all of these errors and all of this corruption coming into the church, that would rent their clothes, so to speak, figuratively. Run in among the people, crying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? Turn from these things. Turn from these vanities unto the living God." If we would be good men, then let us make it our business to be deeply concerned about this current religious and spiritual downgrade among the Lord's churches. We ought to be deeply concerned. All Christian men, if we would be good men, we ought to be deeply concerned with the increasing compromise and the growing corruption of the Lord's flock. Thanks in large part to unfaithful, ego-driven, fame-seeking ministers. Now, in this matter, ministers have the greatest responsibility by far, but let each of us, each who would be good men, do what we can and as we can to be a part of contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Is it not true that many Christian men are far more concerned with political issues and developments than they are with the purity, power, and health of Christ's blood-bought church? A good man is deeply concerned over this current situation, this current downgrade, this increasing corruption of Christ's blood-bought church. To a good man, this grievous situation is not simply an opportunity to feel superior, nor is it some freak show to be laughed at or a sideshow to be ignored. It's not the way of a good man to ignore the trampling underfoot of Christ's honor and glory and the injuring and corrupting of Christ's bride simply because, well, my own local church is sound, and the injuring and corrupting of Christ's flock elsewhere, it's not really affecting me. I'm more concerned with my own immediate temporal welfare, the things that more directly affect or threaten me. They may be important things, of course. We want to be responsible people, don't we? But those who would be a good man need to have a true concern for the corruption, the compromise of Christ's bride, the church. Paul writes from Rome to the Philippians and to us, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, that is, at that time in Rome with him, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I'm afraid we have a great deal of that today in the church. Even among those who may not be so caught up in the compromise and corruption. In truth, they seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The good man, like Barnabas and like Timothy, will seek the things which are Jesus Christ. Let us strive to be good men then in that way as well. Barnabas and Timothy were ministers, and here again, ministers must lead the way and have by far the greatest responsibility, but all Christian men who would truly be good men ought also to set an example here, including for the women and the young people of the church. And finally, the sixth thing I would set before you concerning Barnabas being a good man, the attribute, one more, which showed Barnabas to be a good man. He was a man who encouraged and urged his brethren on in the faith and the love of Jesus. In verse 23 here in chapter 11, here in Acts chapter 11, it said of Barnabas, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We also see this description of Paul and Barnabas as they ministered in various cities here in Acts 14, the verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God. I say into glory. Yes, Barnabas was a minister, and so there is a special application to be made here to ministers as we're talking about this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, to the minister, Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." But does not the Word of God lay a responsibility on every Christian to encourage and edify their brethren? And certainly good men, including husbands and fathers, will lead the way and set the example. But God forbid that Christian women would not see their responsibility here as well, whether they are young or old, married or single. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Exhorting one another unto love and to good works and to faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 14, the verse 12. Now this is speaking of the spiritual gifts that were unique to the apostolic time. But yet, listen, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. The edifying of the church with those spiritual gifts. Romans 14, the verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. This is the way of good men. I say this is the way of good men, to encourage and urge on and edify the body of Christ, other brethren. And certainly even in worship, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3 and the verses 16. You know, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Can we not even make an application to our worship? Can we not make an application to whether or not we're encouraging one another on in the Lord, provoking one another into love and to good works? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your whole behavior, your words, your deeds, as a citizen of the kingdom of God. That whether I come, Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so important to that is this encouraging one another, exhorting one another, provoking one another into love and good works, edifying one another. Now our text is this portion of verse 24 of Acts chapter 11. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. There's so much that could be said about Barnabas being full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. There is much application which could be made then for all Christian men, certainly all Christians. Who would not want to be full of the Holy Ghost and of faith? What Christian? The Acts of the Apostles bear evidence that Barnabas was just that, and look how he was so mightily used of the Lord. To be full of the Holy Ghost and of faith is to be, if I can put it very simply, to be as close to heaven and being in heaven as a man or a woman or a young person will ever be on earth. It is most assuredly to be full of knowledge and wisdom and discernment and assurance and courage and righteousness and truth and love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, all true Christians have faith and all have the indwelling witness of the Spirit, but very few are filled with the Holy Ghost and faith, at least in these times in this country, as the good man Barnabas was. How does a Christian come to be filled with the Holy Ghost and of faith? There is no other way but by the grace and power of God. But still, the Christian must not contemn the grace and power of God. He or she must make good use of the means of grace the Lord has provided toward that end. Prayer, right worship, the reading and study of the Scriptures, attending to the preaching of the Word, assembling together with the saints, and so forth. But I will also venture to say that I cannot conceive that a Christian who does not simply, faithfully seek to be a good man, such as Barnabas was, will ever be filled with the Holy Ghost and of faith. Let us then, who have the assurance and witness that we are the children of God, desire and seek then to be such good men, and for that matter, good women, even that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, in closing, I want to share just one thing more having to do with this text. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. There are today many compromised ministers who are said to be great men. They are highly educated, intellectual. In many cases, they're slick, philosophical men. They are accomplished, smooth orators. They are skilled communicators and winsome. They're adept at gathering large followings. Many are serial authors, churning out one book after another. Such men are widely held to be great men, but they are not good men like Barnabas. Great men are not always good men. Greatness is not synonymous for goodness. Now, this week I was visited by an old friend, a good man, 87 years of age. This is a little known man, a humble man, a husband, a father, a grandfather. He made his living by farming at the same time as a rural mail carrier in the hills of Pennsylvania. Now, all his life, this man has stood against modernism and worldliness, and he has been tireless in sharing the gospel including passing out tracts everywhere he goes. Even at the doctor's office, even to doctors that he has interaction with. This brother's heart is filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord, the love of Christ, and a concern for souls. And the gospel he shares is no modern decisionism, altar call, just say the prayer gospel, not at all. He has all his life been a doer of many good works, certainly a supporter of both evangelistic work and also relief to needy brethren. Now, this brother and my elder in the Lord is an old-time, very evangelical Mennonite. I can hear some cold Calvinist howling now. Mennonite? Oh, God forbid, you went in and ate with Mennonites? But I love this old man in the Lord, and I was blessed to spend some hours with him. This brother cannot speak of the mercy and goodness and power of God or the salvation of souls without having tears in his eyes and choking up. You spend time with him, and what do you think of? You think of Psalm 126. You think of what the people said who were delivered out of Babylonian bondage. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. This brother lives it every day. The Lord has done great things for him. He knows it, just as the Lord has done great things for all of us, whereof we ought to be glad. And then I think of this as I hear him telling about, and I'll share some stories this afternoon, sharing the gospel all around the country as he's on a trip right now, but really all his life. You can't help but think of this in Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, I am not a lockstep Calvinist, but I am reformed as to doctrine. And I am not in agreement with my Mennonite brother's understanding of some doctrines, which is an Arminian understanding. I would call it a Wesleyan understanding. I could wish that along the way he would have come under preaching that would have given him even more light and a deeper understanding, even a full understanding of the doctrines of grace. But I will tell you, this man's epithet will be, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And that will not be true of the cold, proud, smug, dry, fruitless, elitist Calvinist who may have better doctrine, but what use is it to him? It's all in his big head. It's not effectually in his cold heart. That's why it's cold. The faith of Christ Jesus is that faith which worketh by love and produces much fruit. That's the faith of my Mennonite older brother. And I was blessed. I was blessed to have the benefit of his fellowship this week. I came away from that time, again, thinking of the ways in which I should be more like him. Not in doctrine, but in love and piety. It was a blessing to be with a man who is finishing his course with steadfast joy and faith and also still bearing much fruit. You know, I can think of a widely known and much loved Reformed preacher who for decades was a champion of true faith and sound doctrine, including the doctrine of separation. In his old age, he fell into a compromise, not heresy, but error nevertheless. To compare my Mennonite brother with that Reformed minister is an ironic reminder that we must be vigilant against pride and apathy. We must make use of the means of grace. We must cultivate in our hearts a love of God and our brethren and our neighbor. We need to cleave closely to the Word of God and never grow weary in well-doing. In short, we need to seek to be good men. Good men. And do all that we do in love. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Let us press on then in the faith that one day that will be our epitaph as well. Amen.